Mark chapter 6, beginning of verse 1 to say, but before we do it, those who are listening to us, if you have a, want to call us at 856-261-9018, give us a call, or email questions at bfcbc.org. And Mark 6, 1 to 3, we'll begin with Mark chapter 6. If you have a comment, to raise your hand and be called on, because a lot of people here, so call your, raise your hand first, we'll call on you when you raise your hand for comment. All right, begin with Mark 6, 1 through 3, beginning at verse 1 together. And he went out from thence, and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Hi, verse 1. Who's the he referred to in verse 1? Who's the he referred to?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ himself went out from thence and came to his own country. Where was his own country? Where did he come from? Where was he born? Yes, Tammy.
Nazareth.
Went to Nazareth. All right, in Nazareth. That's Jesus. What is that? All right, went to Galilee. All right, he went to Nazareth. And so Galilee is the province. And this is Nazareth. This area right here is Nazareth. Right here. There is Nazareth. And so went to his own country. And who followed him?
His disciples.
Disciples followed him. And what day was it in verse 2? What day is that?
Sabbath.
It's always Saturday, never on Sunday, it's always Saturday. And what did he do? He began to teach, He was a teacher, went forth to teach. Where did he teach? What area? In the synagogue. What is the synagogue?
Temple.
Jewish meeting place.
Oh, it's a meeting place. It's where they met. And what two Greek words are involved with synagogue? What is it? Oh, yes, sir. What is it?
We gather together.
Okay, ago is to gather, to lead, and soon is to lead. To lead with, to lead together, to be together. So there's a synagogue. And what was the result of his teaching? Yes, Tammy.
People were astonished.
People were astonished. What does astonished mean? Yes.
Amazed.
Amazed, absolutely amazed. And the reason, what is the reason? What did they ask? What question did they ask in verse 2? What questions they asked? Yes, Barbara.
Well, how he learned these things.
Yes, in other words, they wondered. He was about how old was he at that time? About how old was he? Past his end.
About
30, 33, something like 30, I guess. 30, started with 30. Yeah, 33 when he died, but about 30. And as far as they knew, he was not trained by people. They asked about where he has the wisdom. So apparently, he had plenty of wisdom that he gave to them. What else did they wonder about? Not only the wisdom, but what else? Yes, Barbara.
The mighty works that he brought.
The mighty works, the miracles. See, did they believe he was deity?
No.
Was he deity?
Yes.
Perfect God and perfect man, see? And he had the miracles of God, and the wisdom of God as well. He was perfect God as well as perfect man. And so he knew things from heaven, from God. Yes. She already signed that, honey. You've already got it.
No, I just cannot lose it.
Oh, yeah, we got it. Yeah, we got it. Thank you. So we got that. Thank you, honey. So he was a wonderful, mighty worker, mighty miracles, by his hands. Now, there's a teacher that is dead now, knows better, and he taught himself and his two sons, who are teachers, that Jesus did no miracles, just God. Now, what does verse number 2 say about that? Is that true or is that false? It's false. He worked the miracles himself. He was perfect God. Yes, Vaughn? Ken Brown. His name is Dr. Kenneth Brown. He was a teacher here, a teacher there. He left the place because he was raising a lot of questions. He had several sons who were pastors Browns. One of them is up there right now in North Jersey, one of the sons. And he's been trained wrongly. I don't know how he got that idea. In fact, one of his sons, at the beginning of one of our group, yeah, Pastor Dan.
Element of Gnosticism, maybe so,
because he was just a human being.
Gnosticism light,
in this sense. Yeah, that's probably true. Light Gnosticism. One of his sons up there in North Jersey right now, teaching, of course, he doesn't use the King James Bible on the sons. He's a preacher, a Jersey preacher up there. And at the beginning of a group called the what's the name of that group?
The IBF,
the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church of America. At the beginning of that, he had a speech that was given, and I heard him say it. He said, the Lord Jesus did not know everything. He did not have any omniscience, because of the one verse that seemed to say he didn't know it. And he denied the omniscience of God. He was taught that by his father. It's unfortunate. But he was omniscient and omnipotent and did the miracles. And so many pastors are taught wrong in that. I called that group and told him, I said, that was wrong. That was an error. He knew everything. He was omniscient. And so anyway, so then in verse number 3, he's defined. What did they call him here? Call him a carpenter. Now, what was his father? What did the father do? What was his father was a carpenter.
His stepfather.
Yes, his human. Yes, it's his father's.
Not
his really father. No, his father. In other words, the human father, the stepfather, whatever what you will. Who was his father? God the Father. God was the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father. God the Father. It was a miracle. But the human father, the father that they call father, they called him the father.
Stepfather.
He's a stepfather, that's right. They call him, he was the one that, like a guardian.
Joseph,
that's right. And son of Mary, that's got that right. Now, in verse, yeah, Fox, excuse me, Tammy.
Well, that was actually their problem, because they didn't understand that he wasn't really the son of the carpenter.
That's right. He was
raising him, but he was not conceived by Joseph.
Right.
He was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Now what, Anna and then Vaughn.
Oh, this is verse in Luke 2:43. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother were in our oven.
Right.
Joseph.
That's right, Joseph's mother. And the wrong versions say the father and mother. They got that thing wrong. The wrong version was NIV, the other, they got the wrong version. Yeah, Vaughn.
In this verse 3, it says he's not just the carpenter.
Yes, carpenter, himself, carpenter, that's right.
The first look, you think it's being Joseph.
Now, what error and blasphemy does the Roman Catholic Church teach wrong against verse 2? What is the Roman Catholic Church heresy against verse 2 that proves them wrong? Okay, Pastor Dan.
Well, they don't believe in Mary. They live in perpetual virginity.
Perpetual virginity. Mary had no other children. That's right. See, this is how they get this in Scripture. I'll never know, see, but that's what they teach. Wrongly teaching.
Oh, it sounds like Jacob again.
Okay, here we go. That's Jacob Gromer from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob. Go ahead. What you got?
John 8:41, sir.
Yes?
He's of your father, this is Jesus speaking. Then they say to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. And the Talmud even teaches this, that Jesus was from a Roman soldier, and I don't even want to go into the details of it, it's so blasphemous and horrid.
Yes.
Okay,
thank you. That's Jacob from Texas. Way to Jacob from Texas. Thank you. Yes, they called him being born of fornication because they didn't have a real real father, and so God was his father. Yes, Tammy.
And
first.
That is?
John 8:41, was it?
Probably. It sounds 8:42. John 8.
You want to look it up?
I'm looking.
841,
you're right. 841?
All right.
Thank you.
Well, not born fornicated. All right, so they had other children, and what were some of the foster half-brothers of the Lord in verse number 2, or 3. What were some of the names?
James.
James. Joseph.
Judah.
Simon. What about sisters?
Well, at least two.
At least two of them, but didn't name them. And what was their reaction at the Lord Jesus in verse 3?
They were offended at him,
Lord Jesus. Let's read verse 4, 5, and 6 together. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages, teaching. All right, verse number 4. What quote did he give from the Old Testament here? Well, yes, Al?
That you're a prophet in every land but your own.
A prophet what?
In every land but
yes,
your own.
But your own. In other words, he's not without an honorable right in his own country, and that's found in what verse? The Old Testament.
Four.
Yes, but the Old Testament. Anybody find that? Anyhow, he's quoting from the Old Testament, probably not without it. So he's quoting it, and he was from what country? What city? He's from Nazareth, and so they were offended at him and among his own people. So if you go away a long ways away from people, people seem to like you, but in your own town, they don't like you, they can't stand you. That's what he's quoting here from this particular area. And what in verse 5 did he say? What was he prohibited to do? At least he was not prohibited, but what did not happen in verse number 5?
No mighty works.
Not very mighty works, that's right. Just a few things, such as what? Few sick folk, laid hand on them, and were healed them. Now it says he could not do. In other words, he could have, but I mean he didn't, because were not welcoming his ministry there. In verse number 6, what was his reaction to the unbelief?
He marveled.
He was amazed at their unbelief. And what did he do then after that?
Continued teaching
the villages.
Where? In the villages around Nazareth, around the surrounding villages and country, teaching, kept teaching. What do you think he was teaching? How the Old Testament and the other things that the Lord, the Father, showed him to teach. So he's a teacher. That was part of his ministry. Now let's read verse number 7, 8, and 9 together. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money, nor their purse. And he shod with saddles, and put not on a true coat. All right, verse number 7. How many people did he call?
The 12.
Did we call them? What did he call them later on? Called them apostles. They were disciples. He named them later apostles. And how did he send them forth?
Two by two.
Two by two. There was a witness, one for another. And what was the special power that he gave to them?
Unclean spirits.
All right. Over unclean spirits. Is that power given to people today?
No.
Do some people teach that it's given to them today? What are some of the false teachers that teach that they have miracles today? What are some of their denominations and groups that teach that?
Charismatic
teachers? Yes.
Pentecostal.
A lot of Pentecostal. Tammy?
Apostolic
Reformation. That's good. A lot of television, a lot of these television people that have these tongues and so on and so forth. And there was given to the disciples special miracles, and they said, well, this is for us and so on. There's certain things that are for them, but not for us today. And so it's a sad thing indeed. However, unclean spirits. How would you define an unclean spirit? Demons or devil's possession, that's right. And what was the command that he gave to them in verse 8, which is an interesting command as they went forth two by two?
Take nothing.
All right, what should they not take for their journey. So what only should they take? What's one thing they should take?
Staff.
Yeah, Tammy.
A staff,
in other words, something to grab onto so they wouldn't fall down. What's the second thing they should not take?
No, grabbing.
What is a script?
It's a purse.
Maybe it's a purse.
Yeah.
Could be a wallet, purse, or something like that. And what else should they not take?
No bread.
See, they shouldn't take any bread. What else should they not take?
No money.
And so, in other words, they're supposed to be taken care of. See, the laborer is worthy of his hire, and so they're to take care of them wherever they go, and feed them, and clothe them, and house them, and so on. That was the true pledge as they commissioned to go. But what should they be shod with in verse 9?
Sandals.
9, okay. 6, 7, did we read 9 yet?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Sandals, and what should they not put on? What, yeah, Vaughn?
You notice the footnote,
but first, you need
the money belt.
Money belt, that's interesting. A money belt. All right. Why do they not put on two coats?
Because they only need one.
What is that?
They would only need one.
You just needed one, okay, and we're not
they
got.
It would be
like a blanket. All right, so they didn't want to overdress. Just one plain Jane all the time looked the same day by day by day. Let us read verses 10, 11, and 12 together. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into in a house, there abide until ye depart from that place. And whatsoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. All right, verse 10, what are they supposed to do when they get rid of a certain city? A house.
They stay there.
To that house till they depart from the city. Now they don't move around, just stay in one place. And then in verse 11, what about those that don't receive them and don't listen to them?
Receive.
All right, and when you do, when they don't hear or receive you, when you depart, what are you supposed to do?
Ignore.
All right, but shake off the dust. Why do they say that, do you think? Paul?
I think why they say that is, I think what it really means is in figurative is, it means when they say shake off the dust, and I could be wrong, but I think what they really mean in figurative, if I'm using the term properly, is they mean to ignore.
They ignore them, you got Tammy?
Well, you don't want anything from that place.
All right. Right, Barbara?
The idea of walking in shoes had to do with the idea of possession in the Old Testament. That's why they did the shoe with Ruth when they did that with the first guy who turned her down. So therefore, in a way, they were going in to preach and possess the land. If they stayed and they accepted their word, then they accepted Christ and became his land. So this way, they would have shaken their dust off their feet if they weren't interested.
The dust, any part of these people, to get Ryan.
From what it's saying, I feel like it's showing them how strong they are in Christ, and that nothing can bring them away from
it. Bring them away, all right. Any part of them, yeah. Cass?
No, I was just trying to hear what you said.
Oh, okay. The dust, nothing to do with these people, see? Even the dirt that they have, and they just don't keep anything at all. And as far as tolerability in verse number 11, what does that mean? More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah? Lynn?
Well, I know there's different levels of, of punishment in hell. And like, so when they get judged for what their punishment will be, then their punishment is going to be greater than it would be for the people who sinned in Sodom and Gomorrah, than the reason they were wiped off the face of the earth.
All right. Now, they had lots of sin in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
And these people that have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and they reject them, they've got a more severe punishment. What does that say about the degrees of punishment in hell? What does this teach about the degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, Tammy.
If you know and reject, it's different
did not know. So you have a certain element of truth.
Uh-huh.
I wish I could ask the Lord to hold more accountable.
So will there be degrees in punishment in hell, according to this verse?
Yes.
Now, will they get out of hell? No, they are lost and unsaved. They're still in hell, but there will be degrees. Are the degrees of blessing in heaven for saved people?
Yes.
The gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. So there's degrees. They're all in heaven, but they're going to be different degrees of rewards and blessings. So this hell. This is very important teaching to see this. Then in verse 12, then they went out and did what? Who's the they refer to? These 12 disciples went out. And what was their teaching?
Repent.
If they should repent. What does repent mean? Either Latin or Greek.
Change
their mind. Rethink. Think of the difference. They change their mind. Metanoia is the Greek, and repent is the Latin. Change their mind about their sins and about the Savior. They should receive Him and be saved. Let's read verse 13, 14, and 15 together. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And King Herod heard abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said that it is a prophet, or one of the prophets. All right, verse, was it 13?
Yes.
What did the disciples, these 12, what were they able to do here?
Many devils
were cast out. And what else were they, able to do in verse 13?
Yes.
Tammy?
What?
They anointed the sick. Now, do some people do that today for miracles of anointing with sick and oil?
Yeah.
Yes. See, but this is apostolic. Now, why do we say that the Gospel of Mark is not the same as the epistles of Paul and after the Holy Spirit has come and so on? What is the distinction between the Gospels and the epistles and the other part of the New Testament? Yes, Barbara?
It's still Old Testament. It's not the age of grace yet.
It's not the age of grace yet. And it's not yet the dispensation after the Spirit of God comes. And a lot of people don't see that. And they don't believe in the dispensations, and so they try to apply this all the gospel in the Gospels, not the Gospels, for example, to the things of today, and they do it wrongly. But these disciples did have the power to cast out devils and anoint with oil and heal the sick. That was part of the miracle working. Then in verse 14, what did King Herod do? What happened to King Herod in verse 14? He heard about him. And his name was spread abroad. And what did what Herod think of it? Excuse me. What was the question?
I forgot.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, Barbara.
To back up just a second, James 5:4. I would like to ask. Then in James 14 it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." That's James. Is that still considered, would that have been under the apostolic?
Yes, James, if you look at the Hebrews James, let's go here. Hebrews James.
5:14.
Yes, James was written about AD 60.
Right.
And of course, this was about AD 31, Mark is referring there. So, this is still not completely in the apostolic. If, for instance, Corinthians 60, 50, this was true of James's day, and I believe that they could do that. But notice that the prayer of the faith will save the sick. If there's any sin, they can pray for it. See?
5:14 and 15.
James 5:14. I believe this. I don't believe this is necessarily the healing, but any that's sick among you, they can pray over him, anointing with oil. They can anoint, but it doesn't say it's going to heal him. But
if
the prayer of faith shall save the sick, if the Lord shall raise him up, if he has committed sins, it shall be forgiven. So God is able to answer prayer.
It's prayer.
Yeah. I think that's
aha.
A good.
Thank you.
Yes, Lynn?
Thank you.
I was just going to, I think you just cleared up my question
yes.
too, because I think, yeah, I was trying to say the difference is they uh-huh. were actually healing with the oil.
Uh-huh.
Yes, yeah. That's right. So there's a lot of people use this in James and say that these miracles are there, but I think we've got to be very careful on that one. And so, in verse, King Herod, what did Herod think in verse 65? Oh, who's that? Anna, go ahead. Back to Dan, go ahead.
Okay, I'm just being done with you. But in James, mm-hmm. it's the prayer of faith that saves us. Furthermore, it's the individual that's sick that calls and requests it.
Right.
Yes.
He requests it.
Yes.
In case you're in Mark, they're going and they're seeking out the sick people.
Right.
And they've observed they're sick and they're anointing them with oil and healing them vitally that way.
Mm-hmm.
God's still doing the healing in both instances.
Right.
But that's the distinction.
Okay. Tammy.
No,
Anna.
No,
okay, go Vaughn.
I know when you're very sick and when you are as many people have you have died, lots of times you turn to this passage. Now, I have it because I have been that I've been sick but I haven't. And so I remember when my sister had Hodgkin's disease when she was sick.
Mm-hmm.
She asked the pastor, she read this in the Bible, and the pastor came over.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't make a big thing. The pastor wrote, you know, he wrote about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think it's wrong to have the sick person involved in this. No.
They can do that. Yeah. Anna.
Well, in this time period, oil was being used before, you know, the term took to part of, you know, something when you're getting ready in the morning, you might do, or for special occasions, or however you might do it, you know, because they didn't necessarily have access to running water, so they were anointing their heads with oil.
Mm-hmm. It was a medicinal thing, wasn't it? It's like the man that fell among the thieves and the Good Samaritan put oil to help him as a medicinal healing type of thing. So, yeah, Bob? No. I don't know what you're talking about, no.
Well,
no, but I didn't say anything about this
no,
at all.
I
didn't know who the yous referred to, me or general people.
No, you.
I didn't say anything about it. I didn't use this. I don't remember that at all. No, I don't think so. We've got to be very careful, very cautious, that we're not getting the miracles and the healing in this dispensation, this era, separate from these Gospels and the Gospel times. And they're going to be very careful. See, this is one of the verses they use. They say this proves healing. See, I think we've got to be very careful about this. Yvonne?
James is different than Mark, though.
Yeah, yes,
James,
a little bit different.
Jesus rose and he's in heaven.
Yes. That's one of the things that yes. That's one of the reasons that Martin Luther called James a right strawy epistle. A right strawy epistle. I don't agree with Luther on that, but that's what he used. In other words, there are certain things in James that are a little bit different than Peter and the other places. What did Herod think of these miracles in verse 16? Yes, Lynn.
He thought it was John the Baptist coming back from the dead.
Was he right?
No.
No. John the Baptist, what happened to John the Baptist, by the way?
Not beheaded.
He was beheaded? He was beheaded? Why was he beheaded? Was that proper or improper?
Over divorce.
What?
Over divorce.
He was against divorce and remarriage, and he was beheaded as received. So it wasn't original, but we didn't read 17, did we?
Anthony has a
oh, excuse me, Anthony, I'm sorry.
Who requested that? She wanted his head.
Right. The daughter, one of the Herodias, the daughter of the man, see.
That's why he lost his head.
Yes.
She wanted his head.
She had a request. She danced well, and so, what do you ask after half my kingdom? And the mother, who was the divorcee, the one that was divorced, was the sinner in the garden, she said, tell him you want the head of this guy that's against me because I married my the other person. So it was a woman that was the adulteress requested the head of the John the Baptist be taken off. That's what it was. All right.
The
daughter danced, Herodias danced, and the mother suggested that they kill this prophet.
Was it Salome?
Salome.
Yes, Salome, I guess that's right.
Herodias was the wife.
Herodias was the wife, I think, yes. What?
Salome, they talk about her. I don't know if she's in the list. Her name is here. Yeah.
But John was not risen from the dead. Did we read 17 yet? I forget where we are reading. Stop where?
12.
No, we read. Did we read?
14 and 15. Now 15.
We read 15, didn't
we? Yes,
we did. So, did we read 16? Okay, let's read verse 16, 17, and 18.
We didn't do 15 yet.
What?
We didn't do 15 yet.
All right. Okay.
I think you skipped over 15 and you did 16, but
okay. Let's take 15. What do they tell them? Think that this was?
He said it was Elias.
Elias, which is the Old Testament for what?
Elijah.
Elijah. What do some of the new versions wrongly do with Elias? This word Elias.
They change it.
What?
They change it to Elijah.
Change it to Elijah. See, this is wrong. See, letter for letter, it is Elias in the Greek. Letter for letter, it's Elijah in the Hebrew. You've got to be letter for letter. These new versions just completely knock out Jeremias, they say Jeremiah. Esaias, they say Isaiah. So this is Elias, they say Elijah. It's wrong, and that's where you can pick up some of these book false versions. That's not the only error that they make. They make other errors as well. But the King James Translator is exactly transliteration. What does that mean? Letter for letter. Transliteration. And that's Elias. And what else did some people think it was in verse 15?
A prophet
or one of the prophets, all right. But this was certainly not the case. It was the Lord Jesus. Let's read 16, 17, and 18 together. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Okay, so we get that same answer that Anthony asked earlier, right in our context. So verse 16, Herod thought it was John. Then in verse 17, Herod himself, what did Herod do? He was the one as administrator. What did he do as far as John is concerned? Laid hold on John, he arrested him. What else did he do in verse 17?
Bound him,
put him in prison. What's the word for mean in 17? For Herodias' sake. For. Because of Herodias' sake. Who was Herodias in verse 17?
Herod's wife.
His brother Philip's wife. Okay. So that was, it was related there. Herod was related.
He
had married her. And what did John the Baptist say in verse 18 about this marriage?
It's not lawful.
Not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so this is why that there was death.
Why was it unlawful?
Because it was adultery. Yeah, Tammy.
Do you think it was actually a marriage?
Was there a divorce in between?
Do you think it was actually a marriage?
Pardon me?
I said, you think he was actually married?
Maybe he wasn't married. Maybe he just shacked up with us. It could be unlawful. Or it could be a... Yes, Anthony.
That means it was married.
Yes, but you see, it's unlawful to have a marriage until the death of the mates. See, the Old Testament and the New Testament is very clear. You don't get divorced until your mate dies. You don't get divorced. You don't remarry in the Old Testament or New Testament until... The husband or wife dies. It's unlawful. It's unscriptural. A lot of people get divorced and remarried. Regardless, they got a living wife, a living husband. They marry somebody else. It's unscriptural. It's wrong, but people do it anyhow. Yeah, Anna.
It doesn't seem to say that Herod and Herodias were married. It says that Herodias was
Philip's wife, but it doesn't say that Cornelius was Herod's wife.
But it says, for he had married her in 17.
Yeah, verse 17. Yeah, yeah, he's married. Married her, see.
Oh, okay. All right. Thank you.
See, it's unlawful to have thy brother's wife. In other words, the brother was still living, the wife was still living, too. Yeah, Bill.
I think what Anthony is arguing is that she wasn't, she must have been divorced from Philip.
Doesn't say.
Pastor Dan.
But it's still Philip's wife.
That's right.
It's her place. It's Philip's wife.
That's right.
She was originally married to Philip. She divorced him and married Herod.
That's right.
Divorce is stated, though. It says Philip's wife.
Well, that's true.
But he married her in 17.
That's true. He married her, but that means he married, I mean, you know, sometimes people marry you.
But in Roman law, she would have been divorced.
But divorce is unscriptural. Old Testament, New Testament. Divorce is unscriptural, yes. Anna and then Ryan. I don't know. Something must be wrong. Yeah, Ryan, then Vaughn.
Now, as far as when it's saying Herodias say, doesn't that, from what I'm getting, it's really his law or what he thinks is wrong? Is that what that's
apparently,
saying?
Apparently, yes.
Uh-huh. So, like, what I'm getting there, then, like, he didn't really marry for, if it wasn't, like, Herodias say, you know, like, he thinks it was wrong, but it wasn't wrong to anyone else.
Or? Well, apparently not, but Vaughn? You're forgetting it?
Well, he was divorced. She was divorced from Philip.
Right.
She was divorced.
She was divorced. It's unlawful to have thy brother's wife, the brother's former wife. In other words, before the...
Yeah, but the law, I know what it was. It's not in Scripture to be divorced. I think there's...
But the remarriage is the thing that's unscriptural. That's right. The remarriage is the unscriptural. When the wife or husband is still living. Yeah, Anna. Well, and then Paul.
Scripture's opinion is it's best to avoid divorce at all costs. But if you're avoiding a true divorce, or if your divorce happens to you, then you just stay unmarried.
Right. Yeah, Paul.
I know it says that, in God's word that either you know they reconcile, you know either.
All right, one at a time, please. One at a time. Paul is talking. Paul.
I forget where it says it. I know I've read it where it says in God's word where Jesus says that either reconcile, remain single.
That's right. First Corinthians chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Yeah.
What happens in a case where one of the partners who, one of the spouses who. Commits fornication and adultery and everything, and they divorce, or she divorces him, or vice versa. Does that mean that the other spouse cannot legally marry? I mean, I not legally, but scripturally marry if he's divorced. In other words, let me say, I know what I want to say. I just can't seem to get the words out. If the one spouse divorces,
I guess it doesn't mean like if the wife or the husband's cheating. A lot.
Yes, that's basically what I was trying to say.
Yes, well, the scriptures are clear. Once you marry, it's for life. Now, people these days don't believe that, but the Bible is very clear. Husband and wife marry till one dies. If one dies, the other person is still living can marry another person. But if the mate is still living and marry another person, that's adultery and that's unscriptural. But it's done all the time in this country, all the time. Everybody's doing it. That doesn't make it right. See? And as you say, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 7, what you're referring to, there's only two alternatives. If somebody leaves, the wife leaves the husband, one of two things can happen. Either she reconciled her husband, or she remains single the rest of her life. Those are the two choices. Single the rest of her life, or be reconciled with no divorce or remarriage of any kind. Yeah, Barbara.
Can you please explain the exception clause in Matthew then?
Yes, Matthew, the exception clause is when there was a betrothal period. They were betrothal. The Jews had a custom of betrothal. And before they were actually literally married and came together sexually, they were in betrothal. In the betrothal, they were called husband and wife. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, husband and wife. They were called husband and wife. They weren't literally married yet. If one of them is a betrothal status, commits fornication or has sex with some other person, they can divorce. That betrothal is no longer there. That's the only time the New Testament has divorce, separate from betrothal, not from literal marriage. That's the thing in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 16 or 19, those two they kept on.
The betrothal period was very strict, very, very strict.
Oh, yes.
You had to go to wherever you went to get betrothed, and then if you wanted to break the betrothal, you had to go through legal means, and that was a divorce. But they never came together as man and wife, like Mary
that's
and
right.
Joseph.
See, now that's true in Matthew, but Mark and Luke is very clear. There's no divorce or remarriage of any kind. But in Matthew, it talks about the betrothal period of the Jews. It was a special custom that they had. All right, so in verse number 16, 17, I forget what verse we're on, 17 is it? We put him in prison.
We did
16 earlier. Now we're in 17. They put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, where he had married her. In other words, there was apparently a divorce and remarriage, and John said that's unlawful. Now, did we read 18? We read 18.
Yes.
Yes. And unlawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. The former wife, in other words. All right, let's read 19, 20, and 21 together. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he said many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief of state. Of Galilee. Okay, now, so that's 19. He had a quarrel against him. Who's the him in verse 19? Oh, excuse me, Anna. Okay, go ahead.
In the eyes of the Roman law, perhaps he wasn't, perhaps Herodias was not currently Herod's brother's wife, but in the eyes of God, Philip and Herodias were still married.
Yes,
so
that's good.
Wife, not
that
wife.
Yes, that's a good idea. That's a good point. I also said, yes. Barbara, you have something?
Leviticus 18:16, thou shalt not uncover the
nakedness
of thy brother. Right. So
that's why it was unlawful. Right. So then in verse 19, Herodias had a quarrel against him. Who's the him referred to there?
John the Baptist.
What did she want done to John the Baptist?
She wanted him
dead. Well, him dead, killed him. Was it? Could she do it herself?
No.
She had to work out a scheme. In verse 20, what was Herod's attitude toward John the Baptist?
He was afraid of him.
All right, he was afraid of him. What did he know concerning John?
He was a just man.
Just man. Holy man. And he looked at him and observed him, it says. And was he receptive to John's teaching? Yes, he was. So Herod was all right as far as John the Baptist. He didn't want to kill him. Then, we read 21, did we, or not? Did we read 21?
Yes.
Okay. What does it mean, a convenient day? What's that mean?
Appropriate, suitable day.
Appropriate and suitable day. What was true on that day? How many places in the whole Bible is that word birthday found?
Twice. Yes.
Well, no, sure, once in the Old Testament. There's two, just two times, that's right. One of the old birthday in the Old Testament and one birthday in the New Testament.
One in the Old Testament?
Yes, one in the Old Testament as well.
What is it in the Old Testament?
Pharaoh's birthday, yes. Pharaoh, yes,
excuse me. Oh, I thought it was that guy where he already came on the wall. Wasn't that his birthday too?
No, that was just a feast.
No, I think it was Pharaoh's birthday, that's right. That's just two times, Old Testament. Anna? Anna?
Well, first day in the
New
Testament because of the parallel passage in Matthew.
Pardon me?
Yeah, there's another parallel passage.
There's a parallel passage. There's three occurrences in the Bible.
Well, but the references to whose birthday? How many references to certain birthdays?
It's still working. It's the same birthday.
Same birthday. So that's what I meant. But there's only two people that have mentioned birthdays in the Bible. That's all. Just two people. But the word birthday, as far as it's different people. All right, so it was his birthday, special convenient day on his birthday. So that's verse 21. And what happened on his birthday, verse 21?
Herod gave a big party.
Big party, all right.
In town. Galilee.
Okay, big party.
In Galilee.
All right, and the lords and the captains and chief of states of Galilee. So he went and had a big party. and the nobles. Did we read 22 yet?
No.
Let's read 22, 23, 24. And when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, and that was sad with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou wilt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. We talked about that earlier, and this is now right in our section. Verse 22, so the daughter came in. What did the daughter do?
Danced.
She danced. Probably was an interesting dance. And what did Herod like it?
He was pleased.
He was pleased. And came with them that sat with him. Herod went to please Herod. And then sat there. There were other people that were pleased. And so what did the king say to the damsel? What do you want? So he gave him whatsoever I will give it thee. And he swore at her. What does that mean?
Whatever. It didn't make any difference.
He vowed unto her. He vowed at her. Whatsoever thou wilt ask me, up to half of my kingdom. In other words, was that proper to do? Is that wise to do?
That's what he wanted.
Yeah, Tammy?
The reference to Pharaoh's birthday
is
in Genesis 40, verse 20.
Yes, Genesis 40, verse 20. Thank you. Genesis 40, verse 20. Herod's birthday. And here this is Herod's birthday.
Pharaoh's
birthday. All right. So, so if they have to go, was it a good thing to do? Did he make? Did he know what was going to happen?
No.
No. Did he like John?
Yeah.
All right. If he liked John, did he know that John was going to be slaughtered?
No.
No. See, he made a mistake. It was a very foolish thing. But so that's what he promised. On behalf of my kingdom. And verse 24, what happened to Herodias? We had Anna first.
These politicians and kings and rulers seem to have a bad habit of making promises that either they can keep or that if they can keep them, they regret making the promise.
That's right. What lie and deceit did our President Obama make to the people as far as medical is concerned?
Yeah, keep your doctor.
Keep your doctor. It takes the same plan, lying, deceitful, and he's had a lot of other lies too. He's lying from the pit of hell, many lies, and other politicians, all the politicians as well. No, sad to say, I think it's going to be more than 6 months. It'll be for life. He's going to be dictated for life. Well, we'll see. We'll see about that. He wants to keep that thing on and have the martial law and no elections. And he will be up. We'll wait and see what happens July the 18th in about 2 weeks, 18 to 21 for the Republican convention, and the next couple of weeks, the Democratic convention, the riots and the things, and see if the troops are called in, see if martial law, he pushes the button. Anyway, be that as it may. It's the right foolish thing. Yeah, Tammy.
That's the same with his TBS, just so everyone knows.
No, the next week. DBS is the next week.
The next week.
No,
we're
talking about the Democratic Convention.
Democratic Convention. Democratic Convention, that's right. All right. So up to half the camp is a very false and foolish thing. So she went to what verse 24? What did she do then when she got this promise?
She asked her mother. What do I guess?
That's right. She asked her mother. She didn't know what to ask. And what? Did the mother have an idea?
Oh, yes.
She knew.
Why did she say what she said? She didn't like him, and
she
wanted to be quiet because he said that it's unlawful for her to have this person. And scripturally, he was right, but richly, this worked with 25, 26, and 27. And they came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou wilt give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his own sake and for the sake of them which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Now, verse 25, what happened when the question was the head of John the Baptist? Verse 25, what happened then? What happened in verse 25? What does straightway mean?
Immediately.
With haste. What did the king ask for?
Well, she didn't ask anything.
All right.
She asked,
okay. What did she ask?
Wants the head of John.
What does she want?
The head of John.
What is the charger?
It's plate with a lid.
It's a big, like a big basket, it's a plate, the head of John the Baptist. So in other words, what do the ISIS people do lots of times today? Lots of beheadings, it's certainly true. And then in verse 26, what was the king's attitude and opinion of that?
Exceeding sorry.
Why? Because he swore, he had his oath. He was very sorry. In other words, he was very sorry he even made that stupid statement on behalf of my kingdom, whatever you want. Very, very foolish. But, wasn't he for the sake of them that sat with him? What does that mean?
Well, he didn't want to lose face.
They heard him, Anna.
He also said for his oath's sake. So apparently, he must use something swearing that.
He wanted to keep his promise. Yes, Anthony.
He wanted to be impossible. He just said, I'm going to give anything you want.
Yes, so I wanted to keep his oath. Yes, Lynn.
I think maybe he was afraid that he had some kind of belief that if he didn't do what she said, something bad was going to happen to him.
Possibly, and for those who are listening as witnesses, yes, Barbara?
Why didn't he just say, well, that's half the kingdom that I'm keeping?
Could have said that, that's for
and
sure.
He didn't.
I know he didn't, but why not? Because he liked John, so why didn't he keep him?
Because he's divorced.
He was afraid of his wife.
Well, yes, Anna?
Wasn't there some theory about when they say half the kingdom? Because they also say in the book of Esther that that's because the person who was ruling had half the kingdom, because you had the kingdom of the Medes and Persians in the book of Esther. Mm-hmm. And so that's as much as they could give, was half the kingdom. And and then it was
that's possible.
I don't know.
It's possible. All right, so in verse 27, what did the king do then?
Sent
for the executioner to fulfill this request and gave a command. What they want?
Immediately,
that's right. And went, beheaded, the executioner came and beheaded him in the prison. So he was in prison and they killed him right in the prison. Sad thing indeed, he was a man of God. Yes, Lynn?
I read it somewhere else that it says there was something in the Old Testament that said that was going to happen. That had to happen according to the scriptures, that John the Baptist would be beheaded, isn't it?
I'm not sure. I'm not sure where that is. Not sure where that is. Possible. I'm not sure. I don't know exactly. All right, then the 3:28, 29, and 30, and brought his head in his charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. All right, verse 28. What happened in this verse here?
His head was brought on the
plate. Yes,
put his head on a platter.
On a platter, on this charger, and gave it to the damsel. Yvonne.
Just imagine what it looked like. Yeah, it's bloody. Somebody
bloody
and look in the eyes.
Yes, very, very horrible. Now, the damsel. Yes? Do you think the damsel really wanted the head?
No.
But she gave it to her mother in verse number 28. I don't know whether the mother wanted the head, but the mother was so furious. Tammy?
Probably the daughter would have preferred something else.
Yes, I think so. I think she would have preferred maybe $1 million or something.
Yeah, exactly.
So then in verse 29, what did the disciples think about it? I wonder.
They took the cross.
They heard it. Did they cremate John the Baptist?
No.
What did they do to his body?
Put it in a tomb.
So in other words, burial was the methodology of the Jews in the Old Testament, the New Testament, not cremation, but burial. And then in verse 30, the disciple Yvonne.
Can we just stop a while and think about John the Baptist?
Hey, go ahead.
How he was promised, and his mother was that she could never have children, and suddenly she's going to have a child. The angel told her
John was born, and then he was a wilderness child, as a visitor. He preached, he pointed out Jesus. He was an Old Testament prophet, but in the New Testament. And then he gave his, he died for taking a stand against divorce.
Yes.
It's really...
That's right. It's a prophet, that's what happened. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was honest to the Lord, gave the Lord's word, he was killed also by the government, the Roman government, crucified for the sins of the world. Any other comments on that verse?
But this, not
only
seen as a woman, but scheming
after woman.
She
oh, yes.
Schemer.
She was a schemer.
She was a politically motivated. She was married to one royal person, and she had to marry a higher woman.
Yeah. Right.
She was ambitious.
Yes.
So they laid him in the tomb. In verse 30, what did the apostles do then? Went to the Lord Jesus, and what did they say to him?
Told him what they did.
Told all the things that they had done, and what else?
What they
had taught. So they were teachers to Yvonne?
These
were the 12.
The 12, huh? In this 12 was Judas, the traitor.
Oh, yes, the traitor was there.
He was doing all this stuff. He was a fake.
He was a fake and a phony. Oh yes, he chose them and knew all about it, that's right. So then verse 31, 32, and 33, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into the desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. All right, verse number 31. What did the Lord Jesus say to the 12 apostles? All right, yes, Tammy?
Come away from what they were, all their busyness, and solitary place for
them. What do some of the preachers use this verse and say? If you don't come apart, you may come apart. Fall apart. See, that's right. So in other words, it's a time to rest, that's what they say, which is what he said. Depart in a desert place for a while. It's time to rest from miracles and rest for these things. That's what he's saying. And many coming and going, what does that mean?
A solid bus.
Yes, and people wanted to have miracles performed by these apostles, and they just were busy, very busy. Is it important to rest?
Sure.
Is it important to eat?
Yes.
Okay, got to be careful what you eat, but just what you eat. So they couldn't be having, couldn't rest, couldn't eat. So he said, just come apart and rest. Be quiet. Did we read 32 yet?
Yes.
Did we read 32?
Yes.
I don't, did we read it yet?
I don't know.
Yes, we did.
We read 32?
We didn't go over it, but we read it.
No, but we read it? Okay. So what did the disciples, the apostles do then? Okay, a desert place. What kind of place would that be?
Dry,
empty, nobody around, nobody wants to go to the desert place. So don't have nobody wanted to be to have help them healed or anything else. Well, apparently they took to the Sea of Galilee and then they went to the desert place. After they got there, they went to the desert place. They took the ship to go there, see. They went to Nazareth, the desert place. Here's Nazareth. Over here. Capernaum. So they found the desert place privately.
I'd
like to tell you something. You never know what I'm going to say.
All right.
Did you read 33 yet?
No.
No. I just want to tell you, I think of the disciples getting the ship. Nobody knew they were in it. They went where they went. But we went to Hawaii one time. We saved them.
Speak up loudly.
We went to Hawaii one time, I can't remember when. Mm-hmm. But it was so nice, and I think the first night we were there, it was sort of dusk. Mm-hmm. We were walking on the beach, and a ship, a boat, a big boat, not huge, but beautiful. And it was taking off, what's that called?
Departing.
But it's getting, you know, they're starting to pull up the gangway. It was a butt.
Yeah,
and we said, and people were getting out, and we said to each other, let's go. We didn't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
It was the most fun we had, and it didn't cost anything. And we jumped on it. Eli jumped
over the back to the jump, and got in the ship, in his boat, and he sat there, sort of behind us with the water on the side of the boat.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so peaceful, and it was dark. It got darker and darker. And you could see the lights in the way. Mm-hmm. And I just, and we sort of snuck away, and nobody would know where we were to die.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you want me to say this, but that's what it reminds me here.
Ship privately.
Mm-hmm. That was the best thing they ever did. And a boy, it
good.
Lost nothing.
All right.
Well, some of the best things are free.
Let's read 33, 34, and 35 together.